When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus makes and baptizes more disciples than John, however, Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and went away again unto Galilee, and he must needs pass through Samaria. He comes therefore to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near to the land which Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now a fountain of Jacob's was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with the way he had come, sat just as he was at the fountain. It was about the sixth hour. A woman comes out of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city that they might buy provisions. The Samaritan woman therefore says to him, "How dost thou, being a Jew, ask to drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no intercourse with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. First epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered up, took bread, and having given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" I want from these two scriptures to speak of the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, and of the gift of the Lord's body. The first addressed to individuals, and the second addressed to a company of assembly-minded persons. The setting of chapter 4 is known to all of us. It is always a concern to me when taking up such a well-known scripture that the Spirit might graciously grant a word that is fresh. And I feel very dependent, I say now, on the service of the Spirit to that end. But I want to speak of the gift of God and who it is, and to inquire as to what your answer to that gift has been. Indeed, what it is. If I may say, for the sake of those who are younger, a few days ago, in a school quite near here, the children were asked to write an essay on their impressions of this time of the year. And they did it. And the essays were all handed in and they were read. And after they were read, the teacher said something like this, "I'm very disappointed. One of you," she says, "has a birthday coming. No one thinks about it. No one talks about it. And when it comes to your actual birthday, there are no presents of any kind, for everybody's forgotten it." And you can imagine the looks of horror on the children of young age in such a terrible suggestion. But young people, sometimes our Christianity is something just like that. Something just like that. I want to commend to you today the gift of God and who it is. I would like to give you some impression of the immensity of divine reserves that are yours. Take the situation here in chapter 4. Depressing, we might say, in the extreme. I would to God that I could be lost sight of, and that Jesus might come in all his glory and take his place amongst us. Just to appeal to every one of our hearts, he comes here into Samaria by this circuitous route, we believe. wearied by the way that he had come, sitting by the well just as he was. There ought to have been in the city of Sychar with that which ministered to his heart. Something has gone wrong somewhere along the course of time. But sad to say, where there ought to have been something for him, there was evidently nothing. This poor woman come to draw water from this well, which we're told even now is something like 75 feet deep. She comes, as we've often been reminded, in the burning heat of the midday sun, thoroughly dissatisfied. Her affections all awry. And she sees our blessed Saviour sitting there, wearied with the way that he has come. We need to ponder that and think of us now in the appeal that is being given to us right at the end of this year, 1973. Can we not think of a Saviour who is wearied by the way that he has come, the sorrows that have come into the testimony, the stubborn rebellion often of your heart and mine, taking it maybe all the blessings that love provides and giving nothing back in return, and he feels it. He comes into this situation here, torn as they were by a political battle at the time. Dating right back, we believe, from Ezra's day, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He comes into Samaria, grinding as it was, under the bondage of the Roman oppressor. He sees this poor woman in her ceaseless search for something that will satisfy her heart, coming in the heat of the sun to draw water, and his very compassions are moved. Think of him there, wearied by the way that he had come. Think of the service of his love, dear young brother and sister, to all of us. That we haven't merited any favour, as we've said already in prayer, but in the glory of divine grace, he's loved us through everything. And now he comes into our circumstance, in a little time like this together this afternoon, wearied by that way that has been his. For as we've been reminded, all of us in ministry, that his dispensational sufferings, they continue. If you want a scripture for it, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The sorrows of Jesus, the weariness of the way, coming right down to 1973. And he comes into an occasion like this. And he says to you, young sister, or to you, young brother, or to all of us, give me to drink. May I ask, what have you got to give him? Don't tell me. Answer the question in the secret of your own soul. What have you got to give him? You may well be, as this woman was, cast down by the way that has been hers. Five husbands, and now the one living with, not a husband, living in sin, we would say. Morally all awry, and yet, my Saviour willing and waiting to pour into our hearts something of the dispensation of divine grace, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that says to thee. I'd like to appeal to the young from this point of view. We're living in a day when all around us there is a sad decline. I know at times, I can't help hearing at times what the young people say after meetings of this kind, and they get rather tired of those of us who are older telling them what a wicked place the world is. And I can understand you saying it, don't be worried about it. I can understand you saying it, but the fact of the matter is, the world is an awful place. And those of us who are older, we do feel sorry for you in many ways, at the many problems and difficulties you're having to face, with the rapid deterioration that marks this world in which we are. The awful moral decline and its bearing on those of you who are in your early and late teens. You can't go anywhere before you're exposed to filth of one kind or the other. And yet, despite all that has come in to that life of yours, causing you so much distress, so much perplexity, so much worry. Add to all the problems, we might say, on the moral, the physical line, the problems and difficulties amongst brethren. You see what I'm getting at? I'm wanting you in the midst of your present exercises to get to know the gift of God and who it is that says to thee. Because when we get nonplussed, when we become distressed, there are two or perhaps three things that are open to us. One is that times when we get beyond ourselves and we find a way that's shut up, often it may be the way of our own will, we can resort to tears. That may be a very good outlet. That's often a good safety valve. But often we resort to the energy of our own stubborn will to get ourselves out of a circumstance in which we think we are, because we fail to appreciate the glory of the one, the gift of God, and who it is that says to me. What then can we do in these circumstances when matters press upon us? And where it might seem when we're young, shut up, we look and we can't see any future. I want to commend to you this blessed man who would say to this woman, as he would say to you, if thou knewest the gift of God. Thank God everyone here knows Jesus as Saviour. Every heart has been yielded to him. But do you know the gift of God? Every young person here, consciously indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit of God, if thou knewest the gift of God, it says in chapter 3, he gives not his spirit by measure. A suggestion of the amazing grace of the gift, that a divine person would take up his residence in that heart of yours to take charge of your affairs, yes. To govern the affairs of the nations with your blessing in mind, yes. To fill your heart with the love of God, yes. To hold back immense forces of evil on every hand, that a highway might be made for the testimony, and for you to have your part in it, yes. To fill you with happiness and joy and peace in believing, yes. To make real the realities that are all in Christ where he is, yes. And how much more we could say, blessed custodian of all the treasures of God. If thou knewest the gift of God, he who gives not his spirit by measure, who is saying it? And who it is that says unto thee, who is it? Chapter 3 tells us who it is. The Father loves the Son and has given all things to be in his hand. And you've got reserves about putting your life in his hands. Opening your heart to the Spirit to guide and direct you. To rob you, it may be, of the exercise of that stubborn will, in that you will do what you think, despite what others think. No, no, if thou knewest the gift of God. This poor woman, in all the sorrow that was her heart thoroughly unsatisfied. She'd had 5 husbands and now she's living in sin. Her affections all awry. Yet my Saviour says, if thou knewest the gift of God. And who it is, oh who is it, that says to thee, the one of whom we're told in chapter 3 that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the who it is that would speak to you in our time together now. Can I not beg of you again, dear young brother and young sister, to forget all about the one who serves? He just covets to be, as the Baptist was, just a voice. And can I not commend to you this glorious, blessed man who would come into your circumstance and tell you of the gift of God? He's very telling you of it in chapter 4, involved his going all the way to Calvary. It involved all that was heaped against him. He who was to be the one to take her away of the sin of the world. It involved his present position in glory. For as we're often reminded as we go through this lovely gospel that we're looking at now so briefly, he ever remained in the bosom of the Father, even though he was here in the holy, blessed pathos way of the will of it. If thou knewest the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God, young brother, young sister? Might it not be that all these problems in your life, and I'm not underestimating them, might it not be that all the emotions that stir within you in these growing up years, are they not allowed, with an all-wise hand behind them, that you might come to know the glory of the gift of God? To think of this woman in the way that she'd come. I don't know why she was coming in the burning midday heat. I couldn't tell you. Strange time, we might say, to come to draw water. But I can see this in John's Gospel chapter 4, that the all-wise hand of God was behind it. And she would come just at the moment when our Saviour was seated, wearied by the way that he had come. And when he says to her, give me to drink, it but exposes this fact, she hasn't a single thing to offer him. Not a single thing to offer him. What have you got to offer him? Our young friends here, he would say this to you now. Give me to drink. What have you got to offer him? You've given him your heart. Well, thank God for that. You recall that day when you gave him your heart, but have you given him your life? Have you surrendered your all to him? Do you remember those three who were so near to David that they heard the very longings of his heart? The situation was well nigh impossible between David and the well of water which was at Bethlehem. There was a host of the garrisons of the Philistines. There was every reason why they shouldn't break through. I've often said this in connection with the preaching of the gospel, and I say it again now quite deliberately, that whenever it comes to a point of decision, the devil always sees to it that myriads of influences are brought in to try and put off, and try and hinder, try and one way or the other deter one from getting into the blessing that is in the divine mind for him. My Saviour longing for a little sip of spiritual refreshment from that heart of yours. And between you and the objective, there's a garrison of the Philistines. There's a thousand and one reasons why you shouldn't. There's every conceivable kind of obstacle in the way. And yet, what happens? Do you know what we were saying locally here some few weeks back? That God never calls faith into exercise until he has given the light on which faith can act. Now, have you got that, young people? Have you got that? God never calls faith into exercise until he has given the light upon which faith is to act. Faith is called into exercise, typically in the scripture which we're referring to. Those three mighty men who find their names inscribed in the roll of honour in David's day, they broke through the ranks of the Philistines. I couldn't tell you how they did it. I've no idea. I'm amazed they ever got there. I don't even know how they got back. But what seems so utterly impossible to you, which you think at the moment you can solve by the exercise of your own will, maybe, is completely possible to God. And in the energy of faith, if you will only yield your life, your all, to the securing of some little spiritual refreshment for the heart of Jesus. I know all about Bethlehem being so small. I know all about the reproach that attaches to Samaria. It's all part of the sorrow of the testimonial way. Yet despite it all, my Saviour is just coming to you, even in our little time together now, longing that he might have from your heart some spiritual refreshment that will give him a present recompense to the sorrows of the way that he is. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is. Oh, I just am concerned about our brethren that we might come to know the Spirit more, appreciate the blessed grace of the Spirit's activities. I think the older we get, we're beginning to realize the might of the Spirit's power. I sometimes sit as you do and think of the extensive range of the Spirit's activity. As we've said already, whether it be in the affairs of the nations, the mighty power of the Spirit that holds, as we've been often saying here in this very room, if you like, China and Russia apart, that intervenes in the affairs of the nations in one way or the other in order that the divine end might be fulfilled. The Spirit, wonderfully great in that regard. Again, as we've said already now, the Spirit in charge of the treasuries of God. And the Spirit now to take charge of your affairs. To lead you home. To shed abroad in your heart something of the love of God. To rob you of that unsatisfied longing, that constant desire on your part to manage your own affairs. You can't manage your own affairs, and neither can I. Into whose hands better then could we place the whole of our affairs than into the hands of the Spirit? May we be helped to do it. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is, he's the object of heaven's delight. Is he the object of yours delight? This very gospel, the Spirit coming down and descending as a dove and abiding on him. Blessed complacency. He's singled out by heaven in all the glory of his person. Heaven's, we might say, unreserved affection resting on Jesus. Glory of this blessed man. And your affections? Your affections? Resting on yourself? Never. Never. Surely now from today, resting on this glorious man, who despite the fact he is and ever will be the object of heaven's delight, here he is on Sychar's well, wearied with the way that he has come. Sychar's well. I wonder what thoughts went through his holy, blessed mind as thus he sat there. He would think of what Sychar ought to have been and of what it has become. He would go back to think of the history associated with the area around the world, well, and what had happened to it. And his heart would feel what it meant to him as he sat there under the burning heat of that midday sun, having left the highest heights of glory, found here in the lowly, amazing grace of his manhood, that that heart of yours might be won and secured and held by him both now and if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink. Dear young people, he's saying it to you now. He's saying to you, give me to drink. He has a right to do it. You surrendered your heart to him. I didn't do it for you. You did it yourself. And now he comes into that life of yours and asks you for some touch that will set his heart aglow. Sustain him on his journey, may we not reverently say, until he comes to take us to be with himself. Give me a drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. May this, I trust, a fresh touch from this scripture this afternoon be of the very greatest encouragement, particularly to those that are young. We would like again to say that we feel sorry for you in the problems and difficulties through which you're passing. But having said this, from the divine side, there is all that you need in the gift of the Spirit as a known reality, and who it is that says to me. I pass on now to 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. We don't know when Paul received it, but he received it from the Lord. You can understand that, young people, when you hear of the elder brethren talking about the peculiar aspect of the light after the supper given to the beloved apostle, you can understand what we mean by saying that, in that it was given to Paul from the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered up. You know, as I sat just a few moments ago reading that, I hope I'm not in any sense being fanciful. But I say again, we don't know when Paul received this from the Lord. But may we not be soberly reminded that it would appear that the memory of the night in which he was delivered up was still with him when he gave this message to Paul. If that be right, it's rather sad, isn't it? Doesn't it touch our affections, young people, the night in which he was delivered up? We've thought of him sitting at Sychar's well. I well understand that I'm departing, if you like, from the aspect of the truth given to us in John to that which Luke the evangelist tells us of. For what is said here as to the supper in 1 Corinthians 11 closely follows what Luke the evangelist tells us as to the supper in his lovely gospel. Or rather, what Luke tells us as to the supper in his lovely gospel. But the word I want to stress is just this. The night in which he was delivered up. Maybe not ponder that. He gathered his own around him. The betrayer, as we often are reminded, was inside. The murderers were outside. All were clamoring. In the holy uniqueness of his body, as we go to Exodus 21, he who came in with his body, he had fulfilled the will of God. In the blessed body, that precious body of his, the fullness had been seen in its blessed expression. He went about doing good, it says, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And now, towards the closing hours of his sojourn here, he gathers his own around him. And he says to them, having taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Young people, you're breaking bread. Well, thank God for it. What does the supper mean to you? What does your committal each day to the supper, as you'll put your hand to the loaf, mean to you? Is it honestly and soberly now an expression of your fellowship in relation to what Christ's body means? Or might it be you've settled down to the supper as a mere ordinance? And nothing more in it than that. One of the problems, of course, when we're young, and I'm speaking a little bit from experience, I'm not throwing stones, I remember the old adage about people in glass houses, I did. But you know, I can well remember when I was young, I looked at the supper as a sort of a point to be reached, if you like, a hurdle to be got over. I know I didn't break bread to years after I should have done. But I can see a very great tendency still in young people getting to the point of breaking bread and then settling down. Now that isn't in the mind of the Spirit at all. And I believe that perhaps this little time together might just be usable under the Lord's hand to revive our affections in relation to the supper, as to what it means. You recall the word in Exodus 21, he came in with his body. He said, "I love my master, my wife, my children. I will not go out free." And what did they do? They took him and they held him by his ear to the doorpost. And with an awl, they punched a hole through his ear. And with that awl, that barrel, if you like, they put him to that doorpost and they held him there, bound and forever. We need to think of this more. This is the kind of committal that has been with my Savior when he said, "I love my master, my wife." Peasants set together in relation to the assembly, obviously not claiming it to be it, but set together in the light of it, but my children, the individuals that compose it, and everyone whose heart has been given to Jesus, indwelt now by the Spirit, whether you like it or not, you become a part of the assembly of God on earth. Not a question yet of your appreciating it, but on that basis I close with this appeal. This is my body, which is for you. The word in 1 Corinthians, again I say, is to a company of assembly-minded persons gathered in the light of the whole. But the bearing of this for our little time this afternoon is to inquire soberly and very sincerely, what have you done? What is your answer to this? My body. It's for you. For you. Young people, don't let the inch of this word escape from you. This is my body, which is for you. It involves the acceptance of a body prepared for him by his God, as he could say, as we've been reminded in Hebrews chapter 10, locally only a few days ago, a body has thou prepared me. We've been thinking of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, by the which will, says the writer, we are sanctified. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And now, the beloved apostle is appealing to us. And my simple impression is that the Spirit is in it. The night in which he was delivered up, he took a loaf. We need to quietly ponder the holy emotions that must have been in his heart when he took a loaf. But he not only took it. It says, having given thanks, that he should take a body, to my mind, is wonder of all wonders. That he should in that body experience the weariness of Sychar's will under the burning heat of the midday sun. It all testifies to the holy uniqueness, the perfection of that wondrous body that was his. He felt all that was around him as none other ever could, because of the perfection that was his and his alone. He gives that. Then it says, he broke it. What can we say, beloved? He broke it. That precious body as to which he gave thanks, he broke it. It involved his entry into the domain of death. All that was to come upon him but a few hours ahead, if we're thinking of the actual night of his delivering up. And said, this is my body, which is for you. I go not further into the detail of this. I'm always rather hesitant about asking people to break bread. I would rather leave the Spirit to just his own way impress your heart now, I trust, with the gift of God and who it is that says to thee. And there this further reference to the gift of the Lord's body. But may I just say this as I close? Would you please forget entirely, if you can, and you must seek help of the Spirit to do it, the one who is here serving? And would you now accept the last part of this verse that I'm going to read as the direct words of the Lord Jesus through the apostle from the glory to you? He says, and having given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. I've said that I wouldn't be prepared to ask you to do it. I'm not asking you to do it. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus from the glory. It won't be long before we're all there, you know. It won't be long. And at the judgment seat, when we're with him, we shall look back, as the hymn writer says, on every deed in every day, and we shall inquire, or rather, he will tell us of his assessment of all that we have done. We shall be reminded, he will remind us of his own word to us at the close of the year in 1973. when he himself said, this do, in remembrance of me, for a calling of me tonight. I would say to us all, brothers and sisters alike, may we be preserved from the supper ever becoming a mere audience. Because as someone else said, who knows very much better than these things than I shall ever do, that the way into the development of assembly affections is by way of the supper. And if there's any one thing that's needed amongst us, beloved brethren, it is the growth in real assembly affection. And I believe in the appreciation of the bread and, of course, the cup. Though it isn't in my mind or spirit, is the manner in which we shall develop in true assembly affection and shall be here for the joy of the heart. Well, now, that's just our appeal in this little time here. Might it be that young and old might find very great comfort. But if there's someone here who doesn't as yet know the gift of God, well, just ask him first. Christianity is blessedly simple. Get on your knees and ask him for the gift, and he'll give it to you. Put him to the test and find out. You'll realize how true it is what I'm saying. Who it is that sends to thee. May we then grow in the appreciation of the glory of the Spirit's service. Appreciation of the glory of the one who has come here in most wonderful grace. May this little closing touch as to the gift of the Lord's body make its own appeal every one of our affections for his name's sake. Amen.